Joshua chapter 2. I want to read the complete chapter and then also a few verses out of Joshua chapter 6. This is God's word, Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named, it's probably pronounced Rahab, but we're going to stick with Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Well, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Well, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when Yahweh has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen him. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord, Yahweh, has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." I'll just point out one thing real quickly. 3 days, Rahab said to hide 3 days in the mountains. So they did. And of course, 3 days is the picture of resurrection. So there they are hiding, and then on the third day they rise and they're kept safe. Going over to Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. "So now the city shall be doomed by Yahweh to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And then verse 22, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, gold, and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of Yahweh. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament epistle reading is from James chapter 2. And we'll just read verses 20 through 26. James chapter 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man then is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then just a couple pages back to Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, the Great Hall of Faith chapter, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she'd received the spies with peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Matthew's gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I'll read the first 6 verses and then verses 17 and 18. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And Father, we do praise you in the name of Jesus the Christ, the glory, the one who came for us, the one who bore the justice that we might have mercy. We thank you. We pray that you teach us your will now and give us understanding and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So this morning our text is the last 2 verses of James chapter 2. Two weeks ago we looked at Father Abraham and how James used him to illustrate that we're not justified just by faith but by works. And now he brings up this other person from Old Testament history, Rahab. Rahab the harlot. So we've got Father Abraham sitting right next to Rahab the harlot here in the letter of James. And he puts them side by side to show that faith without works can't save us. Faith without works is dead. There, of course, are dissimilarities between these two individuals. The obvious, Abram's a man, Rahab's a woman. He is father of God's chosen people, but she was a Canaanite under God's ban for destruction. The Canaanites were supposed to be destroyed by the people of Israel. because of their iniquity. Abraham was a respected lord, even in his day, though he was wandering around for so many years in the promised land. He was a respected lord in that time. He had 318 trained servants. He was a small army in and of himself. But she was disreputable. She was a prostitute. And yet, though they have all these dissimilarities, they shared a living faith in God. And both, as we noted, I didn't read the section about Abram, but both are listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Now we come to James chapter 2, and the thing is, though, that James isn't talking about Rahab's faith. He doesn't say anything about her faith. He doesn't use that word faith to describe her, but he does use her to say that she was justified by works, just like Father Abraham, this friend of God. That she did works that were demonstrating her faith in God working through love. And so we want to consider Rahab the harlot and her justifying works. And we're going to, of course, see again that faith and works are inseparable. It's not like, well, I got my faith, I don't need works. That's it, contrary to what James is teaching. That faith without works is dead. And if you go back to chapter 2, verse 14, we can say that faith without works can't save you, can't vindicate you, and even there's concern if there is what we might call saving faith there. And we also want to see how this all connects to what James says in chapter 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the verse right before it, he says, so speak and do. Speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Furthermore, we're going to see in this text how we might need to respond to our own nation if there's a conflict between the church, Christ's body, Christ's kingdom, and our nation. How should we respond? What might have to be our response? So all these things are tied together. Let's begin here with point number one in your outline, Rahab's confession of faith in Yahweh. And I just said that James doesn't even talk about her faith, per se. He doesn't use the word faith about Rahab. But for this, we want to go back to Joshua chapter 2. So if you turn back to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, I want to just show you Rahab's faith. And Joshua also does not actually use the word faith or believe or trust. But notice what he does say here in the record. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Rahab says to these two spies, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, how you slaughtered and annihilated the two kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It was very common that day that every nation, every city-state, every whatever, had their own God, their national gods. And she recognizes Yahweh's your God, but then she says, no, he's not just your God. He's the God of heaven and of earth. And then she begs in verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I've shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me true token. So, the word faith is not used, the word believe is not used, the word trust is not used. Some might even say that what I've just read to you is not a true profession of saving faith. There's no statement of confession of faith there. But there is. And we have good record from Hebrews 11 that the apostle says, by faith, Rahab did these things. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But there is a statement of faith here. Yahweh, your God, he's the God in heaven above and on earth. He's the God of all. And there's a fear here. And she's trusting this God. She's got a proper fear of this God. But it was born out of faith. So let's go now to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. But it's actually Hebrews chapter 10 is where I want to begin. Hebrews 10 verse 38, which introduces this whole hall of faith. The apostle writes, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's exactly what James is teaching. The just shall live by faith. They should have a living faith. "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Rahab demonstrated that. She took those spies in. She doesn't turn them over. She acknowledges to them, "I know your God, Yahweh, is the God of heaven and earth." And she's coming to that God, and she's seeking a reward. "I've shown kindness to you. I've been truthful. Show kindness to me and a token of truth." And so then the apostle goes on, and we come to verse 30. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days, and by the same faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Rahab believed in the true God. True saving faith. Even though James doesn't talk about her confessed faith, he assumes it here in James chapter 2. He assumes it, but the faith is not the critical point he's wanting to show. He wants to show the faith working. That we're not justified by faith alone, but we're justified by works. Faith alone doesn't help. It's profitless. It's dead. Since the Second Great Awakening happened at the turn of the 18th century. And there were some good things that came out of it, but as the years proceeded, there became this formula called revivalism. Finney was one who developed methods, that we can develop methods and create revival. Revival is God blowing and breathing as he wills. John 3, he blows like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from, where he's going. And he brings forth life to the dead. But these men began to figure out we can create revival, and it's called revivalism. And since that time, and this goes from the early 1800s all the way into the 1900s, but since that time, many evangelists, many pastors, many Christians teach, preach, evangelize, believe that the way we get admitted into heaven depends on what a person says when they meet the Lord. Very common, well-known question. Why should I let you into my heaven? And the expected answer is because I believe in you, Lord. And we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess him and we believe that God raised him from the dead, there is salvation there. The scripture tells us that faith is necessary. But the scripture speaks really interestingly about the final judgment with other words. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body the things which we have done, whether good or evil." The things we've done. Not what are you saying about me? Not if you have an orthodox confession of faith. What have you done? And the same thing is repeated in many other scriptures like Revelation 20, where it says, "Then I saw a great white throne judgment. A great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." It's not that we won't be judged according to our speech as well. In fact, James says that, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. But God is going to judge us by what we've done. We've looked at this passage in previous sermons, Matthew 25. When the Lord sits on his throne, he takes the people, he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep on his right hand, enter into my kingdom, because you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was cold, you visited me when I was in prison. When did we ever see you do that, Lord? When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. And of course, the goats are judged for not have doing these things. And so we have this judgment of works. And we could look at other places, John 5 and so forth. We could look at our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33, paragraph 1. And it emphasizes, again, this judgment of works that we are all looking forward to facing. We will be judged, to use Paul's words, on our obedience to the faith. He uses that phrase, obedience to the faith, both at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and at the conclusion of his letter, Romans chapter 16, verse 26. His mission was to call people to the obedience to the faith. There's something to believe about God, and then there's an obedience to that God, if we have faith. In principle, what does this obedience to the faith look like? Well, James tells us, in chapter 2, verse 12, it looks like this. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who showed no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So in principle, it's showing mercy. In practice, James has told us what it looks like also. Well, if you see a brother or sister who's naked and destitute of daily food, chapter 2, verse 15, and one of you says to him, oh, the peace of Christ be with you. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? In other words, the practice of this is you meet the needs of God's people, whatever that need might be. You love one another. You love your neighbors yourself. And so Rahab demonstrated already, and she had a confession of faith. He's the God of heaven and earth. And we could see it because she's protecting God's people. And that brings us to the second point. Rahab acts out her faith in Yahweh. She acts it out. Likewise, the scripture says, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And of course, again, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Judgment fell on Jericho. It was an absolute judgment. I'll read to you from Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. It says, now the city shall be doomed by Yahweh to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all who are with her in the house. Joshua 6:21 says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword, but not Rahab and anyone with her in the house. Why? Because Rahab was obedient to the faith in Yahweh. And we know this because she's also fulfilling the royal law, loving her neighbor as herself. How did she love her neighbor as herself? Let's go back again to Joshua 2. I don't mean to beat this drum idly, but I think it's important that we actually see how she loved her neighbor as herself. Joshua chapter 2, verse 3. The king of Jericho, he hears their spies around. It's evidently come to his attention that Rahab took them in. The harlots got them. And he says, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. The woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where they went, I do not know. Pursue them. You may overtake them, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid there on her roof. What did Rahab do? How did she show love to her neighbor? How did she show faith in this Yahweh of heaven and earth? Well, she did it by a treasonous act. She betrayed her nation. She betrayed her countrymen. She betrayed her king. She outright disobeyed and lied to the king of Jericho. She protected enemies of the state. She wasn't simply being humanitarian. She aided and abetted those who would annihilate her people and her homeland, the city. She knew that. She knew it from the record of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. She knew that from how God had dealt with them in Egypt and brought them out and defeated the Pharaoh, that large, great army. She knows what's going on as she commits treason to protect these two spies. And it wasn't the satanic statement that Satan made to God in Job 2, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. She wasn't doing this just to save her own neck. I mean, some might take it that way. Well, just spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, save me. But no, she has this faith in the Yahweh of heaven and earth, and we know that from Hebrews 11, by faith she did this. And so she's not just skin for skin. She's not just trying to save herself out of fear. No, she does have a fear. It's very clearly stated. They're all trembling because of this Yahweh, but she's trembling in a different way. She has a different kind of a fear. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of the wisdom. It's knowing that this God is holy and we are sinful. And the Hebrews 11 passage says, by faith, Rahab, when she did not act like those who did not believe. So she has a different kind of a fear, a different kind of a faith and understanding. She has an allegiance and a loyalty and a faith that shifted from the walls of Jericho and whatever their city gods were there, and now it's shifted to the maker of heaven and earth. And she's trusting that one, and she's fearing that one. And she acts out her faith in Yahweh by imitating that Yahweh. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. A token of truth. There are two words there that I want you to note. The word kindness and true. The word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's the word that's used to describe an attribute of God throughout the Old Testament. We are familiar with it being translated as loving kindness or mercy. Like Psalm 136, there's that constant refrain, for his mercy endures forever. For his loving kindness endures forever. That's his covenant faithfulness to his people, his promise. And here she's using that word. I've shown you hesed, which is what God is. Now she begs that you'd show me God's kindness and mercy back. She acts that out. She protects those men. She shows loving kindness. She's showing that royal law. She embraces the covenant making, the covenant keeping maker of heaven and earth, and she acts accordingly. And then she asks for a true sign. Or actually it reads, a sign of the true. And why wouldn't she? Because God is true. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. Genesis 24, 27. I mentioned how James has put Father Abraham, friend of God, side by side with Rahab, a harlot, a Canaanite from Jericho. But then he links them with this word likewise. There's something very similar about them besides all these dissimilarities. And here's one of them. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham has sent his trusted servant off back to the homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Don't take a wife from these Canaanites. Go find a wife for my son Isaac back there in my homeland. And of course, the Lord leads them to Rebekah, who's a kin of Abraham. And this is what the servant says in Genesis 24, 27. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his mercy, his hesed, his kindness, and the truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, Yahweh led me to the house of my master's brethren." The very thing that Abraham knew God as, God of mercy and loving kindness, the faithful God, he keeps his covenant. And the true God, Rahab, is here saying, "I've done this for you. Do this for me. I'm trusting in that same God." It's rather fascinating how God brings these two together. Well, she demonstrated faith working through love. But for many Christians, how she demonstrated love gives them great pause. She sinned. She deceived. She lied. Besides, she was a harlot. She probably didn't know anybody. That was her way of life. She must not have known God's commandment, "Thou shalt not lie." And so many Christians simply try to say, well, God overlooked her naivety. Certainly, she isn't an example for us to imitate, but that's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not what James is saying. Rahab acted out her faith in Yahweh, fulfilling God's royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, and she did this by treasonous hospitality. She welcomed in enemies of the state because she knew they were people of God. And she protected those spies when the king sang, "Turn them over." And she's praised in Scripture for her faith and for her works. And we should not be embarrassed by her actions. Many times in the Old Testament, we see God raising up women who had to stand in the gap against men who have sinned. Isaac was going to bless Esau when Isaac was told before the children were born that the elder shall serve the younger, and Rebekah stepped in the way. We see Deborah being a judge in Israel, and then there was another woman in that same battle time, Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, who's the one who actually brings down Jabin, the Sisera general, drives the tent peg nail through his skull. It's all pictures of what God said back in Genesis. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so here we see this happening with this Canaanite, this woman who'd been practicing prostitution, and yet she's been changed and seeking the Lord. James intentionally picks Rahab, just like he intentionally picked Abraham, to illustrate that faith without works is dead, and that a man or a woman is justified by works and not by faith only. So why did he pick those two individuals? Of all the individuals in the Old Testament, why does he pick Abraham? Why does he pick Rahab? Well, context. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing to Christian Jews who've been persecuted sorely. They have been scattered. They have been persecuted. Some of them have been killed, like Stephen. They've been arrested. He's picking Abraham and Rahab to speak to these people about circumstances that they're in. Jesus is not simply only a religious character. He's not only prophet who teaches us the will of God. He's not only priest who makes intercession for us and makes the sacrifice of himself for us, but he's also a political character. He's king. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. The Magi realized something that Rahab realized, that Father Abraham learned, that this Jesus, he's not just the God of Israel. This Messiah, this Yahweh, is not just a national deity, but he's the star, he's the ruler over the east as well as the west. And at his ascension, Jesus was exalted to kingship over east and west and south and north and over heaven and over earth and over Herods and over Roman governors and Caesars and over Satan himself, over every man, woman, and child, with dominion over all the creatures. King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy of worship from all creation. And James is writing to people who are in a toxic political situation. Believers who've been chased from homeland. And again, threatened, arrested, killed, scattered by their own kinsmen because simply they have shown allegiance to this Jesus of Nazareth and they call him the Christ, the promised Messiah. And they're struggling. And James knows that and he writes to them about how they should respond. How do I respond in this situation? Should we give in to our tyrannizing, censuring, Judaizing brethren? Should we just deny that Jesus is Lord and just go back to the temple? No. Well, should we stir up one another and form a militia? Shall we use inflammatory words and similar violence against our oppressors like they've used against us? No, James says. James says instead, I want you to count it all joy when you fall in various trials. And I want you to let endurance have its complete, perfect work in you. I want you to be mature through these trials and testings of your faith. I want you to grow in wisdom. I want you to be steadfast, faithful as Jesus was faithful all the way to the cross, to the tomb, and back. I don't want you blaming God for yielding to sin. No, don't blame God. I want you to be quick to hear God. I want you to be slow to speak. And I want you to be slower yet about wrath. Don't let wrath boil up in you because of what's happening. Because your wrath, man's wrath, is counterproductive to God's righteousness. We should listen to the word, he says. I want you to do it. In fact, in James 1:25, he says, I want you to be doers of the work. What work? Well, he goes on in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 to tell us the kinds of work. Putting a hand to our mouth, shutting our mouths and caring for orphans and widows and poor in our midst. I don't want you yielding to worldliness and filthiness and wickedness, James 1:27. But I want you to be ready to even sacrifice your own flesh and blood as Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own flesh and blood, his son, to obey the Lord. I want you to be willing to obey me by loving your neighbors yourself. And though you are patriots, though you love your homeland, though you love your people, though we're patriots and we love our nation, we should be ready to betray our nation like Rahab, to give hospitality to people of Christ's body. People maybe not even of this nation, but we should protect them if their allegiance is to Christ and they're under attack by our nation. It may require lying. It might require deceiving beastly tyrants for the welfare of Christ's body. Because our loyalty to Christ should preempt our loyalty to our nation. We are citizens here, but we are citizens of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Our loyalty to Christ the King needs to preempt nation loyalty, state loyalty, city loyalty, family loyalty. It needs to preempt it all. God's law supersedes the decrees of men. And so God rewarded Rahab for her faith working through true love. And he rewarded her, and I'm going to use the words of Paul in Ephesians 3, but he blessed her exceedingly abundantly all that she asked or thought according to the power that worked in her. What did she ask for? She just simply asked for kindness and mercy and truth as I've dealt to you. The very things that Yahweh is, I ask for that. God gave her that. He spared her and her family from death, and he did it miraculously because she had a house that was on the wall. But God had told Joshua, I'm going to have you march around those walls, and this was supposed to be the supreme city, the greatest strength in the whole Canaanite region because, boy, these walls are something. I'm just going to have you walk around once every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day walk around seven times and then blow the shofar and the walls will come tumbling down. And they did. Except for that one spot where Rahab's house is on the wall and it didn't fall because her house, her faith was built on the rock, on the true God, on the Lord Jesus. And so he blessed her in that way. And in Joshua 6:25, which you read, it says, so she dwells in Israel to this day. Why? You see, in that statement, that verse, there's a because. It says, so she dwells in Israel to this day because. What was the because statement? Because she had a good confession of faith in Jesus? Did she confess good faith in Yahweh? No, we didn't find a faith statement. It says she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And then the apostle of the Hebrews writes that, and then James writes that. She was justified by those works. But there's more. Remember those spies said, well, we'll be blameless unless you have the scarlet cord hanging out your window down the wall, marking where you are. And that scarlet cord, of course, runs generation through generation throughout the Old Testament till we read this word in the scripture. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. So how does the scarlet cord start with this harlot in Jericho and come over to this Jesus born of Mary before they had come together? This conception that doesn't make any sense, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary now has a reputation as being as disreputable as this harlot there in Jericho. But there's a scarlet cord connecting it. And we read that. In Matthew chapter 1. That genealogy is there for a reason. Because it connects back to Father Abraham and King David. And it connects through many actually ungodly kings of Judah, like Jeconiah, Manasseh, and Rehoboam. But it connects also to many good kings there in Israel who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like Josiah and Hezekiah and David. And it connects to great men like Boaz. And the scarlet cord ran back through Boaz to a Gentile woman named Rahab, his mother. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And what a man he was. And then he took a Gentile for a wife, a Moabite, Ruth. And through here comes Obed, and then Jesse, and then David. And the scarlet cord runs. And it runs because they're not all part of the lineage of Abraham. But they all had, these women had faith like Father Abraham. And Rahab was such a one, faith like Father Abraham. And that's why I think James uses that word likewise in verse 25. So dissimilar to Abraham, but likewise, like Abraham. Justified by works, because she had a faith like Father Abraham, a faith that lived, that breathed. And that brings us to the last point. Works are part of the vitality of faith. James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The word spirit is the word pneumatos. It can be translated breath or spirit. When we have the word holy in front of it, we are, of course, referring to the person of God, the Holy Spirit. But I'd like you to think of this here as breath. For as a body, the human body without breath is dead, so faith without works is dead. There is an Old Testament person who had a body without breath. That Old Testament person had a body before breath. Adam was a body. God had fashioned some dirt, some clay into this body, but it was a dead body until God breathed into it his breath made it become a living soul. So, James says, faith is lifeless without works, which means, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 14, faith that does not have works can't save you, can't deliver you, can't rescue you, can't vindicate you. You can say all the good words you want, verse 16, depart in peace, but it doesn't profit. You can have that orthodox confession of faith like the demons that they believe there's one true God. They even tremble, but it doesn't save them because they don't love God. They aren't submitted to and yielded in allegiance to God. They are those who seek to kill and destroy, even though they confess the Shema. So James illustrates with Abraham and Rahab that works are essentially connected to true faith. Works are like the essential breath in a body. You can have a nice body, but if there's no breath there, it's just good to go to the ground. Worm dust. No, it's what living by faith means. The just shall live by faith. Living faith is faith that obeys, the obedience to the faith. It's a works faith. It's a faith that does the work, James 1:25. Works don't only prove true faith, they're a necessary part of true faith. It's obedience to the faith. James was connecting a wrong view of faith and works. Later on, Paul corrects a wrong view of faith and works. And much later on, our Protestant reformers came and corrected a wrong view of faith and works. But sometimes we forget the context of those different times and think, well, James, Paul, and the reformers were all correcting the same problem of works and proclaiming sola fide. But that's not true. James was correcting new Jewish converts who thought, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that was all they were willing to do. I'm on the run. How do you expect me to help these poor people in our church? I don't have enough for myself. James says, that's not fulfilling the royal law. And he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, if you're really holding to the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the glory, then you're going to fulfill the royal law. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love one another. And that love is a serving and a sacrificing and giving and to the other's needs. Like Father Abraham's willing to give his son in obedience. That's what James was correcting. Paul was correcting something different. By the time Paul comes around, the gospel's now going to the Gentiles. They're being converted and they're coming in droves. And then these Judaizers start saying, wait a minute. You can't really come into the covenant. You really can't be saved unless you become a Jew. So you need to do works of the law, the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep our dietary laws. You need to keep the clean and unclean laws. And Paul says, absolutely not. That's conflating the law into something that it never was meant to be. And then later yet, and by the way, Rahab demonstrates that as a Gentile coming into the covenant. But later yet, reformers corrected another heresy. Because by that time, the Roman church was saying you earn God's favor by the works you do. And if you do enough good works, it'll balance out your sins. And if you can't get it all done here in this life, well, you got purgatory too and so forth. And that was a heresy they were correcting. Yes, there was connections of faith and works, but varied ideas of what were being corrected. The kind of work that true faith breathes, and this is our conclusion, the kind of works that James has been talking about, which is true faith breathing out, living, is quite simply caring for one another, loving one another. Not just nice words. We can speak nice words for one another, but we need to have action. You know, it might be clothes, it might be food. It's sacrificial obedience. It's husbands sacrificing for their wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's fathers with sacrificial obedience, nurturing their children, spending themselves for their children. It's that same kind of thing for one another in the church. And it might require risky actions sometimes. And I think that's so pertinent to where we're at. This speaks so much to where we're at today in America. We are in a toxic political situation. We were studying this yesterday in men's study, but the powers that be, this regime, they're not just content with controlling what words mean what, but they want to control this. They want to destroy this. They want to be rid of this. And men throughout centuries have been trying to get rid of God's word. But we need to speak the word. It is truth. It stands. It abides forever. We can't be embarrassed by it. And if it means death, then we need to consider that. We need to count the cost. If it means protecting someone, if it means deceiving a tyrant, then we need to take those steps. We need to follow the examples in Scripture. It might be risky business to protect other saints from danger, because the church is being marginalized and persecution is probably coming this direction. And so there's reasons why he chose Abraham and Rahab, the harlot, who became the mother of Boaz and in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Not only does your word live and abide forever, but it's just constantly relevant. We don't even have to try and make it relevant. It just fits. It just pertains. You continue to speak and breathe out truth to us if we will just receive it. So I pray that you'd help us to be clear in our thinking, clear in our understanding, clear in what actions we might be called to take. But Father, above all, that we'd be clear in our love for you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for our neighbor as ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.